Last week we read Peter's admonition to us to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. We continue this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter, first of all, encourages us to conduct ourselves with fear, or another way to describe that is reverence. We have a reverential fear of our Father. It says we call on a Father who judges impartially according to each one's own deeds. He measures each one of us by the way that we live. And now the issue here, he speaks of God being our Father. So first of all, we see this is an issue of parenthood. God is our Father. A beautiful title for him. And one of the things that he does as a parent is he encourages his children to adopt his value system. That's the goal of parenting, to impart your value system into your children. And hopefully you have God's value system, and that's the one you're putting into the hearts of your children. That's the goal of parenting. That's what you want to do. The goal isn't to get them old enough to get them out the door, to be free of them. The goal is to produce children who are better than you in terms of keeping your value system. And that is what God our Father does for us. So we look at our lives and we imagine all the things that we go through, all the hard times that we go through, all the trials that we face, all of those have a purpose. Our Father is using all those things in our lives to transform us to his value system. That's his number one goal in our lives. Not to make you happy, not to make you healthy, not to make you wealthy. None of those things are his primary goal. His primary goal is to conform you to the image of Christ. The other thing Peter says here, we have a Father who we call upon. And that indicates that we believe in his role in our lives. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to call upon him as your Father. But calling him Father means that we believe in his guidance. We believe in his care. We believe in his wisdom. We believe in his grace. It's also demonstrated by our submission to his will. That's what in the process when the parent is imparting the value system into the child has a role too. And the child's role is to submit to that training and value system. And that's what we need to do. Not to rebel if we don't get our own way, but to receive what he's teaching us so that we can grow in his value system. And he says another thing in here is that God is the judge. He is a judge. And in that sense, we believe he evaluates our lives. He looks at us, and he's measuring us. What we do, how we live, why we act, it all makes a difference to him. He cares about us. So he's evaluating us all the time. He cares not only about our actions, but also about the motives, why we do what we do. He's interested also, note, in us individually. Collectively, he cares about us as the church, where the church is going and what the church is accomplishing in this world. But he also cares about each one of us individually. He is our individual Father, not just a group sense. And he wants each one of us to become like him. Since he evaluates each one of us and he's measuring each one of us and conforming each one of us to the image of Christ, we can't blame others for what we are or for what we fail to do. We need to evaluate ourselves in that same way. We can't say, well, I'd be a better Christian if my pastor was better. Yeah, you can't use that one, sorry. you'd like to, wouldn't you? I'd be a better pastor if... I don't know what you put in there. So we take personal responsibility as to whether or not we're living God's value system, if we're doing our part in adopting it and living it. The other thing, the main point here, is that we conduct ourselves with fear or reverence. This isn't a fear of being punished. The Christian should never have a fear of being punished by God. It should never enter into your thinking. If it is, you have bad theology. The cross forever removes the idea of fear of punishment for the believer. We will never be punished by God, ever, if we are His children. Never. Our justification resolves that. Our faith in Christ, death and resurrection, removes that fear. If you have the fear of punishment, it means you do not understand what the gospel is, the salvation that you have received is. So it's a reverential fear. It's an honor of God being our Father. And again, we come back to that term of Father. We're dealing with an issue of relationship. He is our Father. We're in relationship with Him. That fear, that reverence is a relationship one. We love who He is. We love His value system. And so we desire to be like Him in this world.
Now, God, as our Father, disciplines us. How is that different than from punishment?
Discipline is about you being conformed to the value system of God. It's Him working to remove the world's value system out of you to make you like Him. Punishment is Him inflicting a damage against you for whatever reason, which He never does. That's not His goal. And that's not the goal of parenting either. The goal of parenting isn't to punish your children. The goal is to change their behavior. So, that whole idea of is correct understanding of parenting is a correct understanding of how God deals with us in relationship. So, as we are adopting His value system, as we are understanding who He truly is, that should lead us to adore more of who He is. See, once we more fully understand the value system of God, the more we will adore Him as the only one who actually does it. Say, none of you do it. I don't do it perfectly. One day in heaven, we will all do God's value system. But here in this world, our experience is only one, and that's God. We look to Him in that sense to say, to evaluate life and say, my life doesn't have these things in it. Therefore, that means that's not what God, in His wisdom, knows to be the things that will conform me to His value system. So the things that we feel like, oh, I'm missing out on in life, you are missing out on them, but because God has a purpose in you missing out on them. We always have to evaluate life that way, knowing we're not being punished for something. We're always being moved to be more like Him. And we're always in awe of how God expressed His value system to us at the cross. God died on a cross for us, the most full and significant expression of His value system. God doing His value system in the most remarkable way, in a way that humans could never have imagined it. Who would have imagined that? So we truly love Him, everything He stands for. Disgusted with everything that doesn't conform to Him. And going back to last week's sermon, holiness is not an option for the believer. It's the only manner in which we can live life that brings peace and full fulfillment. Peter also answers the question, how long do we live this way? Throughout your exile. Throughout your exile. And at the beginning of the book, he talked about we are exiles from our place in heaven, ultimately. So as long as you're living life here on earth, this is how you live. Throughout your whole life. It's not something you choose for a period of time. Well, I'm going to work at being like Christ for a few weeks, and then I'll take a few weeks off. And then I'll try it again. Yeah, that's a good way to be, number one, disciplined, and number two, just be miserable. If you're truly a believer, you don't want that. You should be hungering to become more like Him. It's not something you think, well, one day in the future, when I grow up, I'll worry about, if I grow up, I will worry about living God's value system. It's part of who we are. It's our very makeup if we are born again, if we have the Spirit of God in us, the nature of God in us. It's in our nature. It's part of our identity as God's children, our value system, craving to be more like Him. I think the most, to me, the most deep expression of that in the New Testament comes through the writings of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 11. When he writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You know, if you compare relationship with Christ to anything else, and there's any sense of equality in that, you fail. Christ is so much more significant. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I especially like the last part because he's talking about, as we adopt the value system of Christ, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And you know, when Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "What is worship? Worship is sacrificial love for the benefit of others." That's how we show that we know Christ. And so him talking about sharing in the sufferings, as we do that, as we live sacrificial love, the power of Christ's resurrection flows through us and in us. That's the only time we experience that. You don't get that power any other way. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And here he wants us to remember the value of our salvation. Do you know the value of your salvation? Or is this something you just take for granted? Or something that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Your salvation's very valuable. Part of your salvation is receiving a new value system. So that when you look at silver and gold, and you compare it to the blood of Christ, you can see the difference. He calls this change of value system here freedom from the futile ways of their forefathers. You know, if you are a Christian and your parents weren't and your grandparents were, you've been freed from a whole way of thinking that's wrong. You've been transformed in the way you think of life, the way you think of God. That's why it's so important for us to understand our new value system and live it. God never intended anyone in his kingdom to live by the value system of the world. Those values are worthless in God's eyes. They have no place in his kingdom. Many foolishly think that salvation is just a matter of going to heaven and not going to hell, without realizing that heaven and hell are two different value systems. They are two different value systems, as well as the result. One is of the devil and leads to death in every form. The other is from God and leads to life and eternal relationship. And we enter into that life and that kingdom the moment we receive salvation. He says, "We were ransomed with the blood of Christ, not silver, not gold, and not any perishable things." He's already said our faith is more valuable than gold. Now he says our salvation is. We measure the value of something in this world by what it costs. We say, what does this thing cost? What will it take to buy this thing or replace this thing? In many parts of the world, by the evil value systems the world lives by, the cost of a life isn't worth much. They don't care about human life, as long as they get their silver or gold. People are sold as slaves or killed for and over perishable things. But we were purchased with the blood of God. The sinless Christ took the penalty for our sins so that we could be blameless in his sight. What a difference in the value of a life. The life of God given on the cross for us. And Peter says also, we could not save ourselves. We are ransomed, we are redeemed. It's passive, it's somebody doing that for us. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have, you can't buy salvation. It only comes through the blood of Christ. You can't work for it, you can't earn it. You must be dependent on another to save you. And finally, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes that we are part of God's plan. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You are part of Christ's plan. Every one of you. That's individual. Christ, first of all, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. We looked at this word foreknown, first of all, back in verse 2, that it's an issue of love. It's an issue of relationship. But we also looked at the timing then. God's plan was laid out before the world began. Before the world began. So you're part of an eternal plan. Before the world began, you were part of God's plan as an individual. He knew you. He knew how he wanted you to fit into his plan. You're not just part of whatever happens. Christ was made manifest for our sakes. He came into this world for us, to save us, to bring us into our place in that plan of God. We'd never fit in the plan without Christ. The ultimate expression of God's value system, Jesus dying on the cross, was for sinful man. It was for me, and it was for you. When Jesus most perfectly demonstrated his love on the cross, it was for me. That's the individual nature of the plan of God for us. He didn't just die to save whoever. He died to save each one of us. The expression of his love for us is personal. And so we are believers in God through Christ. Our faith and hope are in God because we believe in the resurrection of Christ. True faith in God is not possible without believing in Christ and his resurrection from the dead. To believe in any other God that is not the one we believe in, the one who raised Christ from the dead, is to believe in a lie, a false God. The Jewish person who doesn't believe in Christ believes a lie and doesn't believe in the God we believe in. Anybody else, any other religion, is wrong. There's only one God. There's only one group of people who truly believe in him, and that group is those who know Christ. Peter says here, the only ones who know the Father are the ones who know Christ. Christ was raised from the dead, and the crucial part of this is that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. We know that he was heard as our high priest, because he was raised from the dead. His relationship with God, first of all, was restored. Without the resurrection, then Christ was only a man. He died and will die too, and it's all nothing. But with the resurrection comes proof of something. With the resurrection comes the proof of life, the proof of testimony. And with the resurrection also comes glory. Christ was given glory because he did the value system of the Father. That's where the glory comes from. Sacrificial love produces glory. It comes through doing the value system of God. And we too are glorified through that same value system when we live as Christ lived on earth, sacrificially for the benefit of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your plan in our lives. A plan that we don't always understand, but we know that you do, and your purposes for us and how we live. We pray for Wayne and Shar as they go from here and their girls and your plan in their lives, that you will continue working out. We pray for our church here that we will continue to look to and experience your plan in our lives, being filled with hope and faith of what you want to accomplish through us. We pray these things for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.